presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. My King of heaven, my victory,
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, He Who Is, Who Was, and Is to Come. This is our Christ the King and Thanksgiving sermon based on two readings. First, Psalm 93, and the second, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Verses 4 through 8. But as we begin our message today, let us first open with prayer. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So open your Bibles now to Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from the old. You are from everlasting. The floods are lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. We have had a strange year for holidays running together, and it looks like today and the rest of the year will be very similar. So today we are celebrating Christ the King Sunday, but also we will be looking at Thanksgiving. Christ the King is relatively new to the church calendar, beginning only in 1925. And understand that the church has a calendar that is different from that of the world, and that it centers on the life of Jesus and the prime events in his life. The church calendar begins with the first Sunday of Advent and ends with Christ the King Sunday. So starting tomorrow, we can all wish one another a happy new year. Now, the Messiah has always been referred to as King, and that part of this is old and established. The observance of Christ the King Sunday sets the final day of the majesty of Christ as our Lord and Savior just before we begin to celebrate His birth. Today is a dividing both in church worship as well as in how we observe the life of Christ, concluding with His reverent kingship over all of creation and of ourselves. Now, Thanksgiving is a totally different story. Usually, Christ the King comes the Sunday after Thanksgiving, but this year, they're in the same week. We will have more to say about Thanksgiving a little later. But the scripture selections for today's message focus more on Christ than on turkey, as all of life should. So today, we have read the entirety of the 93rd Psalm. This is one of the royal psalms. These were a group of psalms that glorified God primarily as Creator and King of the universe. Psalm 93 more specifically deals with how the Hebrews would counter the Canaanite religions, mostly that of Baal. This was an ongoing battle as the Hebrews grew up more comfortable in the Promised Land and also became complacent in the worship of God. After all, those Canaanites had some pretty spicy worship rituals that were far more entertaining than the temple worship. The psalmist is establishing God as our true King and Lord, something we all need reminding about in our own lives. Now, the first two verses of this psalm establish God as the ultimate King of earth and creation. The Lord reigns, He is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed, He has girded Himself with strength. For surely the world is established that it cannot be moved, and your royal throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. All the royal psalms contain in some form the Lord reigns as a mark of the centrality of God in life. God is the ultimate and the absolute of the desire of humanity for a Lord. This is also a direct confrontation against Baal, which would claim much of the same. The psalmist is saying, there is but one God, and He is Lord. You should recognize several key words included, such as majesty, strength, an established throne, and everlasting, as descriptions of our God. That even though others may claim some superiority in one or more of these, the psalmist makes it clear that God is master of all of creation, and is deserving of our worship, love, and reverence for just who He is and what He does for us. Now, verses 3 and 4 have a little bit of tongue-in-cheek sarcasm. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their ways. For the Lord is high, is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. So to understand this, Baal was the god of nature, of weather, and of storms. He was seen by those who worshipped him as the one who controlled these things. Yet the psalmist goes directly at his so-called God's strong point to tell who is really in charge. This was intended to provide the Hebrews a direct way to challenge the Canaanites on the failures of Baal as an entity, that he is false, and to let them know who is really in charge. We conclude this short psalm with praise. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. This is the purpose of Psalms and of Scripture, to provide us with true testimonies of just what God has done, what He has really done for us, and what God has given or provided as the blessings of God, the sanctity of God, and the eternal element of God. Our God is not a stone or wood ornament, but real and powerful. But you will say, aren't we to be talking about Christ as King on this day? Yes, we are. We have just concluded our study of the servant songs of Isaiah that tells us of the coming Messiah that we know as Jesus. The Messiah was to come and bring us God on earth, the very presence of God in human form to demonstrate God's great love for each of us and to sacrifice His very life in a cruel manner out of this great love. As part of the Trinity of God, Jesus is God. Especially in the creation narratives, Jesus was there acting for God and continues to act for God in our lives today. Jesus is God, whom men have witnessed alive, who remains and strives for each of us today, and who will be there to greet us in heaven. To call God King is to apply human elements into something far greater that we cannot totally comprehend. Son of the Servant, Jesus as Messiah, was sent that we can better comprehend the love of God, but yet in only a small part of the totality of majesty and all of God. Jesus as King is a way for feeble humans to relate to something far superior, that we may have some chance to understand. Who could find a crown that would fit God's head? But Jesus did wear a crown, though it was one of thorns. To him do we owe allegiance as King, but not of earth, but to all of creation and eternity. So now turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, on this Christ the King Sunday, we began with Psalm 93 as a beginning point in the absolute providence of God in Christ, but now we turn to the revelation of Jesus through the Apostle John to put the crowning touch. You will see this book simply called Revelation, sometimes the Revelation of John, but mostly as the Revelation of Jesus Christ, for this book was dictated by Jesus to John, who acts as scribe to record the words of Jesus. Revelation is a very different kind of book. It is difficult to understand because it is apocalyptic, in a style which means, according to Webster, of relating to or resembling apocalyptic events, forecasting the ultimate destiny of the world, foreboding imminent disaster or final doom, signs of the coming end times. In biblical terms, as a product of the Judeo-Christian tradition, apocalyptic language is characteristic pseudonymous. It takes narrative forms, employs ecstatic language, expresses a pessimistic view of the present, and treats the final events as imminent. We must think of how the Roman government was oppressing the early church and was looking for ways to persecute Christians. So this message was written in a sort of code that only the chosen would be able to discern, and it would baffle the government officials. It's full of symbolism that would be best understood by those who have studied Scripture. While many will dread the end of the world, this esoteric part of life, out of fear of death and destruction, the Christian will look to it as a time of glory, when Christ will put all things right and begin a never-ending reign with him. Many overcomplicate what is in this book, which shares elements from the books of Daniel and Zechariah. They try far too far a literal explanation, ignoring that much of this is symbolic in nature. I will try to clarify as well as I can today. We begin with John to the seven churches which are in Asia. This John is mostly thought of as the Apostle John, one of the sons of thunder, the writer of the gospel with his name and three letters found in the Bible. We are not told this with certainty, but it is the most likely because of the relationship exhibited with the writer and those who were to receive it. Also, as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he would be the best one of the disciples to carry this very special message. It is addressed to seven churches in Asia. Now, Asia used here is not the continent we know today, not even the area of today's Turkey, but only a portion of the southwest corner that was considered by Rome to be a province. These seven churches, John the Apostle had good relationships with. He knew their histories, their strengths, and their witnesses. Then we have the number seven. John uses the number 7 54 times in this book. In numerology, the study of numbers, 7 was the perfect number. When you speak of something 7 times, it would also mean that the topic was complete. Was this letter only to these 7 churches? I do not believe so, but cannot prove this beyond a doubt. These 7 were chosen because of the unique situations within those churches. This letter is actually addressed to all true churches of Jesus Christ through all of time. The 7 referenced here are also listed as a teaching method. It was and still is intended to all believers, no matter where we may be. It continues, "Grace to you and peace." This begins the next sentence. A typical greeting in Hebrew is shalom, which means peace be to you. In the Greek, it would be grace, which for the Greek was a sort of a blessing to you. To the Christian, the word grace takes a whole new and much deeper meaning, as of the many gifts of God we have received, undeserved, the absolute and total love of our God toward us. So this was a combination Greek/Jew greeting, again indicating universality of believers. This greeting comes not from John, but from God himself. It says, from him who is, who was, and who is to come. This phrase, which seems quite simple, is really rather complicated. Since a Jew cannot call God by any proper name, this phrase was used as a name for God and shows God's universality and completeness. God was before there was a beginning. God is now. God always will be. While quite simple in English, John had to go through grammatical manipulations that many Greeks of that time would not have understood. This simple phrase cannot be found anywhere else in Greek, only here, for it was considered in bad form and would have been seen as an impossible abuse of the language. So why did John do this? The best answer is that he did not want to violate any statement of God that would make it appear too personal. This was John's reverence for God being demonstrated. In addition to God, the message had other senders. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. For a moment, let's skip over the 7 spirits, and we can see that this comes from Jesus Christ. John then gives a brief description of Jesus as the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead. For someone to be a witness, you must be an eyewitness. You must have firsthand experiences. As used here, one who has firsthand witness of God that can only be Jesus. As for the firstborn of the dead, the most obvious meaning refers to the resurrection, that Jesus was the firstborn, the first to experience as a promise to us that we may also share in a resurrection like his for ourselves. But being firstborn has additional meanings as well. The firstborn son gets the inheritance and shares in the father's glory. The firstborn is to receive special attention and may receive additional blessings. Jesus is the first and only born of God. It may also mean that he is to be Lord over the dead, giving him power over death. Jesus is the ruler over the kings and rulers of the earth. And we are told that every knee shall bow to our Lord Jesus, that earth leaders will never be able to replace Jesus or force subjection upon the believers of Jesus. Well, we find ourselves today in a very difficult place, as government has decided they no longer have to accept our religious beliefs, that we must bow to their dictates or be oppressed, forced out of events and places, even lose our jobs. Satan is pressing his luck at this time, for though we may face opposition, we may even have to suffer a little. But in God's time, Satan and those who act as his agents on earth will be rebuffed. Now let's get back to those 7 spirits I skipped over. This one is a little bit more involved, and I didn't want to dull you with it at first. In this sentence, we have all the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, the Holy Spirit is shown as the 7 spirits. Now, same thing, but like much of Revelation, just a little different. First again, 7 is the perfect or complete number, or of the angels or of the spirits. Each of the seven churches has its own angel or spirit. And in Jewish tradition, there were seven angels of the highest order, or archangels. Their names were Uriel, Raphael, Raguel, Michael, Gabriel, Sayagiel, and Jeremiel. These were charged with the care of the earth and humanity as God's highest agents. They were the direct messengers from God, often referred to as the seven first white ones. In this brief passage, we have all elements of the Trinity, with the Holy Spirit at work in the seven churches of Revelation as the seven spirits. Next we have, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. William Barclay in his commentary calls this one of the few passages set down with such splendor in what Jesus did for humanity. Here Christ is very simply reminding us what he has done for us. First, he loves us in a way that far exceeds any human view of love, that exceeds what we consider love. He demonstrated by washing away our sin with our salvation with his own blood. We must never forget the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In the kingdom of God, Christ made each of us kings and priests. Now that doesn't mean so much to us in our republic, but to those oppressed by high levels of government, the kings and the priests are those who are above you and are meant to be the ones who have ultimate authority on earth and in your life. To be a king, there is none above you, and they may force you to submit like we are seeing today. To be priests means you have direct access to God in all spiritual manners. This was a world that the person of this time could not imagine as to freedom and blessings they could never expect in life. This is what Christ has done for us. In Jewish temple worship, there was one place that only the high priest could go, and then only at specific times. This was the Holy of Holies, and into the very presence of God. And what Jesus is telling us here is that we don't have to wait for the lottery to have that slim chance of seeing God face to face. We can do it whenever we feel need of that privileged access. We do not need to be any person or saint through whom we must first have access before we can access God. And even in the pagan temples, you had to go through a priest of some sort. Now Jesus loves you enough to grant you special access to God whenever you need it, unheard of then, and in many cases, still now. And we continue, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now this is the part we've been waiting for. As Jesus was taken up into heaven, he will return to us in a cloud or clouds. This was the second coming of Christ, and is a time of great joy for those who eagerly await this moment, when we will be taken to be with him for eternity. But there's another side as well. Those who do not believe or expect his becoming. First, even those who pierced him will see this moment in dread. This means more than those who actually participated in the crucifixion, but also those millions who have persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who drove nails of hatred into the bodies of his church will dread this moment. For when they see it, they will recognize they were the ones who said it would never come, and that they will not share in the reward, but suffer the consequence of damnation. When the world will look upon Christ as he returns, they will not see a broken, wasted figure of a man on a cross. They will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will mourn because they did not believe or accept the gospel that brings life, but will now suffer death. And Jesus closes this passage with, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now talk about a definitive statement. Jesus here makes clear his claim to divinity and his eternity. Jesus was with God at the creation, and Jesus will be with God until the very end of time, as humans could conceive of it. In the Greek, Alpha was the first letter of the alphabet, like our letter A, and the Hebrew letter Aleph. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, like our Z, and the Hebrew Tau. The Jews even used this same expression and a way of stating the absolute and totality of life. God is then titled as the Almighty. This phrase is used in the New Testament 7 times as a quote from the Old Testament. Once in 2 Corinthians 6. The other 6 times are in Revelation. This is not a title to be used loosely, for it is the absolute of sovereignty and power. Paul then repeats the train wreck of Greek grammar, who is, who was, who is to come. The absolute authority of God is beyond human understanding, but we are assured it will never end. This Thursday, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Originally a day set aside to give thanks to God has now become a feast of self-indulgence with too much food and football, and then the start of holiday shopping season, for many do not even call it Christmas shopping anymore. We must remember that the pilgrims who came to this land were an oppressed religious group who wanted to worship God in what they believed and not in how they were told to worship. That first year they endured hardships and massive death from the elements and starvation. A friendly Indian saw their plight, came to their aid, helping them to learn how to survive in this strange new land. And after a bounteous harvest, they called a feast, invited their Indian neighbors, and gave thanks to God for their salvation. This is not only to celebrate one meal, but for us to recognize the wondrous bounty God has also blessed us with, and that we are to share with others God's love, God's providence, but most of all, the promise of salvation that can come only from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So enjoy your day on Thanksgiving, but remember, it's a day to give thanks. Now, pass the pumpkin pie. So today we have heard and seen of God's great plan through His Son, our Lord Jesus, as we read from the Psalms and exposed ourselves to Christ's words in Revelation. And we should know that God and Jesus are He who is, who was, and is to come, eternal and all-powerful. Amen. So our Lord Jesus told us, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray that you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 o'clock a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church tab, and then look for Christ Reigns. And this is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, God, my Savior, has ransomed me. and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion me as long as life. Will be forever.